God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That reading is taken from Acts 17, beginning at verse 24 and going through verse 31. In that passage, we are reminded of the two lessons that we studied last Sunday and have a setting for the lesson of this morning. Is there life after death? We certainly have the assurance that there is. Is there life before death? We ought to have the appreciation that in God we live and move and can take advantage of each day of life while we're here on earth. And now, is there life before birth? It is important this morning that we discuss this lesson, and it seems good to discuss it as a part of this series that we began last Sunday morning. Between the year 1775, approximately, and the year in which you and I live today, in all the wars in which our country has been engaged, we have lost a bit over 667,000 people in death in a period of 214 years, including the Revolutionary War. In 1982, we had 1,500,000 plus abortions in the United States. And according to an article in the Gospel Advocate that has just recently been published, it is estimated that in 1988 and 1989, as the circumstances seem to be, that we will have over 2 million legalized abortions in our country. Over three times as many in 1 year as all the lives that have been lost in all the wars in the history of this country. That ought to be enough to cause us to be concerned. January the 22nd, 1973, Supreme Court of the United States made what has become, I believe, one of the most infamous decisions in a case that's referred to as Roe versus Wade, a decision that in reality allows the woman who is pregnant to make a decision concerning the future of that which is within her body. We're reading now and hearing a lot said about the possibility of a reversal on this decision by the Supreme Court of our land. And certainly we pray that anything that may take place in our country, as far as the laws are concerned, will go in the direction of that which is good. But folks, let me tell you something. That which is the real issue is not decided in the courts of our land. That which is the real issue is not decided by whether or not there are marches or sit-ins. If this law is overturned in the Supreme Court, if I understand it, it will simply turn it back to the states And in some instances, in some of the states at least, there may be a continuation of the situation that's not unlike what it is today. We need to look at the question before us in light of what the Bible has to say. We need to make all decisions that are made in light of what God teaches. And then we need to try to teach that word to where we not only have assurance of life after death and appreciation of life here, but also respect for life before birth. We need to teach what God's word has to say about it to all who will listen. That's the best way to solve any problem, is to understand God's word and to teach it. It is important, therefore, that we raise these questions and consider them in the light of God's word. Is there life before birth? When does that life begin? And who is in charge when any decision has to be made as far as the termination of that life may be? Let me suggest to you that sometimes the circumstances and what is said color the issue to where we're unable to really look at it as we should. As far as I'm able to determine, the answer to the question of when life begins and is there life before birth does not rest on the circumstances of when that life begins. Whether those circumstances are in what's called planned parenthood, whether it has to do with promiscuous actions, people who use bad judgment or people who don't care, or in a few tragic situations of rape or incest, the circumstances of the beginning of life do not determine when life begins. The songs that we have sung this morning were well selected and emphasize that this is the Father's world, that He is the Creator, that He is the one who is in charge. And the passage that we read a few minutes ago from Acts 17 says that He is the one who has given life, and that it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. Everything that I shall present to you this morning is based on that foundation. That God is our Creator, He is the sustainer of life, and He is the only one who has the scriptural right and God-given right to take life or to cause it to cease to exist as far as this earth is concerned. I want to share with you several passages of Scripture this morning, especially from the book of Job. I'll be beginning in Job 37 at verse 14. I'm not for sure that you can follow me on all of these scriptures, but I will mention them, and the lesson is being recorded, and I have notes that I'll be glad to share with you if you do not get all the scriptures. In Job 37, verse 14, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Job 12, verses 9 and 10. "He knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Job 4 and verse 17. "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" Job 7, verse 17. "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" Job 10, verse 8. "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me." Job 31 at verse 15, in a setting where Job is discussing the fact that a manservant and a maidservant is just as important as an individual as Job is, he says, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Having read those several verses from the book of Job, let me now share with you some verses from other parts of the Bible. In Genesis 30 and verse 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Notice Jacob indicates that God's power is involved in what is taking place even before conception, in withholding conception in this case. Psalms 127, verse 3, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee a prophet unto the nations. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The American Standard Version translates the word covered there as woven, and the New International Version translates it as knitted. Thou hast knitted me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And I would remind you that we are told from a medical standpoint that at the time of conception, everything is present that is necessary for the development and control of every aspect of one's appearance, one's life, and that only time and nutrition are needed during the period before birth and even after birth in life itself for the development of that which is already sealed at the time of conception. It seems to me that it would be extremely difficult for anybody to overlook what is said in the Bible, particularly in the book of Job, and in these other passages to show that it is God and God only who has the right to deal with life itself, the creation of it, the sustaining of it, and the ceasing of it on this earth. And in one of those passages, the question was even asked, Am I as God or can I be as God? And in the asking of the question answers it itself. Now let me share with you some other verses from the book of Job. We have proven beyond any doubt that God is the creator, that God is involved in the fashioning process and the making process, in the development of a human life in the womb itself. But when does that life begin? Is there life before birth? Or is there truth in what is suggested by some, that at least in the earlier part of pregnancy, that which is in the body of the woman is nothing but a blob and really has nothing to do with life itself? Remember, we are approaching this from what the Scriptures have to say. In Job 3 and verse 3, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Job refers to himself as a man-child at the time of conception. Let me remind you that in Matthew 1:20, Mary and Joseph are told that that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit at the point of conception. Reference is made to show that this is something that is according to the power of God and not just what some would call a blob. In Job 3 and verse 11, at a time when Job is suffering and asking questions relative to why these circumstances are as they are, he says, "Why died I not from the womb? If there is no life in the womb, there cannot be death from it. Why did I not give up the ghost?" This is used in the King James Version here, and remember it's also used in reference to the time of the death of Christ on the cross, at a time when he would have been some 33 years old, that he gave up the ghost, he yielded up the ghost. What happened? He died. His spirit left his body and returned to the keeping of God, further explained in Acts 2. Job says, "Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" In Job 10, verses 18 and 19, "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me." Job says, even before I had seen me, I had life. I had that spirit that's created in the image of God. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Every time I read that verse, I think of those stories that are told of literally hundreds of aborted fetuses that have been found in garbage dumps. Job said, "I should have been carried from the womb to the grave." John 5, 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth." Now, if Job died from the womb or would have under these circumstances and gone to the grave and those in the grave are brought forth to the day of judgment, what does that tell us? That there is more involved in this than something physical. Compare that, if you will, with Job 14:10, where he said, "But man dieth and wasteth away, yet man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" Job uses the same language to describe the death of a full-grown man that he uses to describe what would take place if there was the cessation of the development of one before birth during that period of time of that development. And then again, I would remind you of Job 31, 15. "Did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb?" Brothers and sisters in Christ, I cannot draw any other conclusion from what is said, particularly in the book of Job. But yes, there is life before birth. The only one who has the right to deal with that life as such is the maker of it himself, God. And that the only logical conclusion as far as the time is concerned is that that life begins at the time of conception. And man does not have the right to play God in dealing with this. To reinforce this that has been drawn as a conclusion from the book of Job, let me share with you several scriptures, most of these in the New Testament. Now I want you to get in your mind three words and one phrase. The word child, the word babe, the word son, and the phrase fruit of the womb. In Matthew 1, verses 18 and 23, Jesus is referred to as a child at the point of conception. In Matthew 2 and verse 9, at a time when he may have been near 2 years old, and I say that because Herod had the boy babies 2 years old and under put to death in order to try to destroy Jesus. Matthew 2 and verse 9 refers to Jesus as a child. The same term is used to refer to him at the point of conception and to refer to him at a point when he must have been between 1 and 2 years of age. In Luke 1, verse 41 and verse 44, at approximately the 6 months time in the development of John the Baptist, he is referred to as a babe. And in one of those cases is referred to as leaping with joy at this point. In Luke 2 and verse 12, when Jesus was born and when the announcement was made that he had already been born, he is referred to as a babe in the manger. Whether in the womb or in the manger, the word babe is used scripturally. In Luke 1 and verse 36, at the time of conception, one is called a son. And we've already seen in Job 3:3 that one is called a man-child at the time of conception. In Luke 1:57, at the birth of John the Baptist, he's referred to as a son. And in Luke 2 and verse 7, at the birth of Jesus, he is referred to as a son. In Luke, the first chapter and verse 42, again, at approximately the 6 month point in the development in the womb of John the Baptist, he is referred to as the fruit of the womb. But in one of the passages that we read in Job and in Deuteronomy 7, verse 13, in reference to people who are adults, they are referred to as the fruit of the womb, a synonymous usage to simply mean so many people or to mean people. The word child, the word babe, the word son, and the phrase fruit of the womb are all four used without any distinction to refer to one either at conception, at the 6 months period, at the time of birth, and in the years after one has been born. God's word does not make any distinction in the usage of these terms and phrases. Again, I cannot conclude but one thing. There is life before birth that is given by the Maker himself. And I believe that these verses point out that the only logical time to believe that that life begins is at the time of conception. And that when a person takes upon himself or herself a belief in the right to cease that life, whether at a point during that 9 months development, at a point during childhood, middle age, or old age, that he is taking upon himself that which God never gave to man. And if that be true, that which takes place under those circumstances cannot be anything but murder. The taking of life, or the causing of life to be ceased, when God has reserved that decision for himself. We are living in difficult times. And if there is anybody anywhere who can do anything to turn this around, it's got to be God's people. We're already seeing some of the far-reaching effects of allowing those little babies that are born less than perfect to be starved to death. And those older people who have reached a point that they are no longer able to produce in life according to somebody's standards are allowed in many instances, and in some instances even contributing to the idea of allowing them or putting them to death. Folks, there is life after death because the soul is eternal in nature. There is life before death. Every last one of us in this building this morning has in his body a soul or a spirit created in the image of God. And if you are a woman in this audience that has developing in your womb a child, you are carrying that which is in the image of God. And we have no right to play God. We need the assurance of eternal life. We need the appreciation of present life. And folks, we need respect for the beginning of life. But you know, as terrible as it is to think about someone that would do anything to cause the life of that unborn child to cease, is that any worse than you as an adult who understands that you have an eternal nature who's to live somewhere sometime and you're doing nothing about the preparation for that? We believe it is wrong for a would-be mother to do anything to harm that life that is developing. But isn't it also wrong for an adult to do anything that would harm the development of that life and its eternal nature as far as the eternity is concerned? Folks, we're dealing with life and death matters. We're dealing with it at the point of conception. We're dealing with it at the point of birth. We're dealing with it at any point in life. We'll be dealing with it at the point of death, and we'll be dealing with it in the eternity. And the thing that is so important is that we be right and ready to leave this earth and to live with God in heaven in the eternity. That's the vantage point from which all these questions must be answered. We have the assurance of eternal life if we will place ourselves in the hands of the grace of God through obedience to his will. If you need to be restored or if you need to be baptized into Christ, we encourage you to have respect for life, especially for eternal life, the eternal life of your soul, and come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
Sweet his cry of love and pity, call us, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying,
his
burden take. Find thy yoke, his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Be seated, please. In just a moment, we're going to ask Brother Larry McKenzie to come forward and lead prayer on behalf of Thomas Wilson, who responds. And Thomas writes,